So, brethren, here we are, first Sabbath day of the year on the Roman calendar of 2023. And many out there see it as a time to celebrate, fresh start, making New Year's resolutions and hopes of a better year. But as you know, it's really just another day. There are still the same problems with the world there was last week. And wow, does this world have a lot of problems? You look at all that's going on, well, frankly, there's a lot we could be worried about. In fact, there's no shortage of things to worry about. Inflation, squeezing our pocketbooks. The economy seems to be hanging on a thread. Division in the country seems to have no foreseeable resolution. We see moral decay around us. And some of the things they're teaching in our public schools, our religious freedoms, coming under attack more and more. But then we find ourselves worrying about these things. On top of that, we might have our own personal issues keep us up, worried at night. Worry about our health, the health of a loved one. May have a financial situation that's front and center on your minds. Well, for myself, there have been some changes in my job, new responsibilities, and new boss. Frankly, it's kept me up a little bit here and there. And so all these things, we can feel fear, worry, and doubt for our future. What do we know these things as, this fear, worry, and doubt? Well, enemies of faith. But brethren, for this message, we'll go through these enemies of faith. We'll look at why we should and need to have faith, and the importance of faith, and the benefits and comfort that faith bring. The title of this message will be, You Can Rest Assured. So, what does the Bible tell us about these so-called enemies of faith? Matthew 6, familiar scriptures, you can read along if you like. Christ tells us about worry. Matthew 6 and verse 25 says, Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? But Christ tells us not to worry. But if it were only that easy, right? Some studies indicate that only about 8% of our worries will ever affect our lives. So that means 92% of our worries are a waste of time. So worry can zap our energy and destroy our faith. Fear is another enemy of faith. Christ directly connected fear to losing faith. Matthew 8. If you want to turn there, Matthew 8. Read verses 24 through 26. So when a storm struck the boat carrying Jesus and his disciples, he rebuked them for being overly concerned for their safety. Matthew 8, verse 24. Suddenly a furious storm came upon the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. So Jesus was asleep while waves are crashing over the boat. Could you imagine that? He had no fear. His disciples shouldn't have had any fear either. Christ was right there with them. So if we were in that situation, Christ right there with us, would we have been fearful? Well, in fact, Christ is right here with us now today. As he tells us in Matthew 28 and verse 20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. Here we're told how to get rid of fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So love and fear are mutually exclusive. If you have perfect love, you will not have fear. But if you have fear, well, you do not have perfect love. Having perfect love drives out fear. The two cannot coexist. Let's turn to Matthew 14. Pick it up in verse 28. We'll read about doubt, which is another enemy of faith. Christ points this out here in Matthew 14, with the disciples on a boat again. They see what they think could be a ghost walking out on the water until they realize that it's Jesus. Matthew 14, verse 28. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. That was Peter's idea, to go walk on the water. Verse 29, come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Do we find ourselves being like Peter sometimes, being of little faith? So apparently, Christ is saying Peter at this point does have faith, just not very much. Human reasoning is another big enemy of faith. In fact, our human reasoning leads to worry, fear, and doubt. Proverbs 3 and verse 5 tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Or you could say to lean not on your own human reasoning. Let's turn to Isaiah 55. When you find yourself worrying about something, we are using human reasoning. You can have a problem, and you can just go over and over in your mind trying to find a solution. But sometimes you just can't see a way out of it. We can't see how things can work out for the best. But we have to rely on God to do that. Isaiah 55, verse 8. God said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our human minds are limited, but God's mind is limitless. Using too much human reasoning can limit our trust in God. And in Bard's notes, explains that in regard to the matter under consideration, that is faith, says there's to be no hesitancy, no doubting, no vacillation of the mind, or no indecision. We are to come to God with the utmost confidence and assurance. Let's turn to Genesis 50. See an example here of how God's ways and thoughts are not our ways, or our thoughts. Genesis 50, and we'll read verse 20. Joseph here speaking to his brothers, who were worried they would be punished for what they had done to Joseph, turning against him, selling him into slavery. Genesis 50 and verse 20. Joseph says, tells them, he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So what appeared to be something terrible, God worked out for good. Their act of personal animosity towards a brother had been used by God to save life, the life of Israelites, the Egyptians, and all the nations that came to Egypt to buy food in that time of famine. The trial Joseph went through turned out for the benefit of many, including Joseph, who went from slave of Egypt to prince of Egypt. So we talk about a silver lining in a dark cloud. Joseph didn't see how this was all going to work out, but God had a plan all along. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. So we think these enemies of faith, we think we need to control these things so that we can have faith. And yes, these things, fear, doubt, worry, human reasoning are enemies of faith. But let's flip it around. Let's say faith is the enemy of worry, the enemy of fear and doubt and human reasoning. Hebrews 11:1, the Bible defines faith this way. It says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The word translated here as substance in the NIV, in Strong's Concordance, is hypostasis. It's basically as confidence, a setting under support or substance. The word substance could be described as that is which consists, which a thing consists of, physical matter or material. So in a world primarily dependent on scientific method, where all facts must be tested and retested using observable, measurable evidence and empirical data, the claim that something as intangible as faith counts for both substance and evidence basically sounds ridiculous. But that at its core is faith. The definition of faith here in Hebrews 11 gives us a kind of physical description to help us picture what faith is. Faith is spiritual. You can't see it or touch it, but you can feel it. And faith produces tangible results. In Hebrews 11, and most places in the New Testament, faith is translated from the Greek word pistis, which can be translated belief or assurance. To have faith is to believe and trust God. And the rest of Hebrews 11 goes on to describe the men and women we call the heroes of faith of the Old Testament. So if we're still in Hebrews 11, let's drop down to verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13, speaking of these men and women of faith. So that all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So their faith in God was so strong, they could see in their mind's eye their future homeland. The kingdom of God was so real to them as anything else around them. So do we sometimes take our eyes off that vision of our future homeland and only see the country we left? And do we let these enemies of faith bog us down? So faith, absolute and unshakable trust that God's promises are true, is essential for entering his kingdom. Now, the heroes of faith listed in Hebrews 11, we read that that promised eternal city takes faith to reach. Still in Hebrews 11, let's read verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That we see that it's impossible to please God without faith. We can only understand in human terms that when someone has faith or trust in you, it feels good, right? Having someone in your life that knows you, trusts you. But on the flip side, if you feel like you've always been there for someone and they still don't trust you, well, that kind of hurts. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. God wants us to have faith in him. He knows we need faith to fight off Satan's influence. Turn to Ephesians 6 and pick it up in verse 10. We know the armor of God. Faith is a key part of that. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the shield of faith. A shield in battle is your first line of defense. You have your body armor to protect you, but the shield prevents the arrows from getting through to your body armor. As we just read, this shield can extinguish all of Satan's flaming arrows. So we know this shield is not a physical shield, but it's spiritual, as our battle is spiritual. We can hold on it, hold it out in front of us for protection. Faith shields off those fiery arrows of worry and doubt and fear. But where do we draw this faith from? For starters, we can practice having faith. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Faith can begin by seeing and recognizing the wonders of the physical creation. Romans 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So we can't see God physically, but we can see his work. So if we're feeling our faith is weak, we can meditate on God's amazing creation. We want to have a pure faith for God, right? Can you think of someone or a person in your life you have faith in? Someone you know is going to be there for you through thick and thin? You're a child, probably felt that way about your parents. And as an adult, maybe your spouse or friend. And we have this faith because that person or persons has always had your back. They've always been there for you. We've seen their unconditional love and trust. We have faith that it will continue in the future. But haven't we also had this same from God? Isn't this why he refers to us as his children? And he is our Father? So we should meditate on what God has done for us to help us build our faith. John 3:16, scripture is very well known, and it's kind of been hijacked in a way by mainstream Christianity. But it has a very powerful meaning. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's God's love for us. Let's turn to 1 John 4 again. Read verse 16. 1 John 4 and verse 16. It says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. So do we rely on the love God has for us? This is how love drives out fear. Probably wouldn't be sitting here today if you haven't personally seen God's love for you and working in your lives. You know, the fact that we were born as humans in his image and with an opportunity to be part of his family shows his love for us. And from his love, he gave us his words of instruction on how to live and make the best of this human life. And for us in his church, we've been given more understanding. We're able to see more fully his incredible love. We know God is real and his word is true. The Bible tells us about God's love. It also gives us reasons to have more faith. Prophecies given in the words that have already been fulfilled should help build our faith that we can rely on God and that his words to be true. And we know what the spring holy days represent and how they have been fulfilled. Christ's first coming and sacrifice. The giving of God's Holy Spirit has been fulfilled. Isaiah 14. But we know God brought to pass these things he said he would. Do we have the faith he will bring to pass the rest of what he said he would? Like the fall holy days. Isaiah 14 and verse 24. Isaiah 14, verse 24, the Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will happen. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. God doesn't say things lightly. You can take it to the bank. 2 Timothy 3. So if we look around the world today, we can see where the Bible has told us things will be like they are and that people will be like they are. The Bible tells us what we're seeing before our very eyes right now. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 said, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Sometimes you just kind of wonder, how far are they willing to go? Take things as acceptable. So these things we can worry about. But we don't want to worry about what's going on and lose faith. Instead, we should use it as a reason to have more faith. As we have been told in the Bible, it would be like this. Let's turn to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Some assurance from God that we can rely and have faith in. Isaiah 41, verse 10. So do not fear. For I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God. Who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. As we read earlier, God said, surely as I planned, so it will be. Isaiah 52 and verse 12 tells us, the Lord will go before us and the God of Israel will be our rear guard. So God has our back. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll read verses 28 through 39. More comforting words from Paul about God's love. Romans 8 and verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It is as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. Verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's turn to Philippians 4 for a final scripture. So we, brethren, who can be against us when God is for us? We've seen that faith is a tool, a spiritual defense weapon that God wants us to use, that we need to use, to grow in faith. Let's make it a practice to meditate on God's magnificent creation, his love for us, what he has done for us in our lives, and his prophecies that have already been fulfilled that we've seen. Let's keep that vision of the future homeland that God has promised to fulfill like the heroes of faith did. The future time ahead when problems we have in this world today will be no more. In the increase of his peace, there will be no end. If we meditate on these things and put them to practice, we will have peace of mind and comfort. In this, we can rest assured. Philippians 4, will be verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Through faith, we can have the peace of God.